Good to have you in God's house today. Take your Bibles, turn to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2 today, and I'm going to be reading from there. I want to remind you today about our Fuge camp that's going to be going on. Kyle and them are going to be taking, over 100 people are going to the Fuge camp this week. And so I want to make a special announcement just that we be in prayer for that. There's a little prayer card out there, things you could pray for Fuge camp. I'd like you to pick up one. Or if there's a bracelet left, we had 100 kids or 100 worker, over 100 kids and workers. I don't know how many bracelets are out there. But each one of them has one of the names on of the workers or of the kids that you could pray for every day. And so like in my case, I took Jeff. So I'm going to be praying Jeff every day at Fuge camp. And I want to encourage you to do that, to take the time to take one as a good reminder. You can put it on your wrist or just keep it at your desk somewhere where you'll be able to pray every day for that person. I think it'd be a wonderful gesture and very important to do because God does wonderful things when people get away from their atmosphere, away from the phones, away from all the things that distract and gives a great opportunity. And God has really done a work through our Fuge camps and through our workers, and so we're so grateful for them. Jonah chapter 2 today in your Bibles. Jonah chapter 2, I'm actually going to read verse 17 and then go through the end of chapter 2. So follow along now as I read. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the belly of Sheol. You heard my voice. You had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the currents surrounded me. All your breakers and waves passed over me. So I said, I have been driven away from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to my very soul, and the great deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottom, to the base of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While my soul was fainting within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their loving kindness. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. You may be seated. I've entitled this message today, The Bottom of the Bottom. And I really am asking God to speak to you in a very personal way. And you'll understand why when I get kind of to the middle of this message, how I want him to speak to you and what God has prepared my heart to say to you today. And so I call it for the bottom of the bottom. On January 23rd, 1960, U.S. Navy ship Lieutenant Don Marsh and Jacques Picard, Swiss designer, were lowered into a bathysphere scafe called the Challenger Deep. The bathysphere was designed by an Italian team to take a person to the lowest parts of the sea called the Marianas Trench. The bolts used on the ship were made of pure titanium, 3.5 inches thick. They descended 35,811 feet into the deep. It took them 5 hours to descend, and they went deeper than anyone had ever gone before. When they got that low, they were at 16,000 pounds per square inch on the craft. They literally heard the metal of the ship scraping and screaming, so they didn't stay long. And no one has gone back since then. People today want to go up, but they don't want to go down. And no one's gone down that deep since 1960 to the bottom of the bottom. Well, maybe one other person went that far. You may know him. His name is Jonah. He went to the bottom of the bottom. And God has given me a message today from this passage of Scripture that I want to share with you today. Just to refresh your memories, God said to Jonah, go. Jonah said, no. God said, go east. Jonah said, I'll go west. He got as far away from God and from God's will as he could in his life. God prepared a great storm, and then the storm caused all kind of havoc when he went down into the ship to get away from God. And everyone was terrified at this point. The sailors begin to call on God, and they cast lots. And they determined that the lot fell to Jonah. He was the guilty one. And in fact, he admitted that he was. They said, "What should we do?" He said, "Throw me in. Throw me into the sea. I deserve this." They didn't want to do that. They rowed as hard as they could. They were unsuccessful. They eventually said, "God, don't let his blood be upon us." And they cast him into the sea, and the sea became completely calm. So they sail home with a Hebrew prophet bobbing behind them like a cork. I do wonder, as I think about this story, it's absolutely amazing. I wonder if Jonah changed his mind about pick me up and throw me in at this point. He's alone in the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. And as he's alone like that, maybe he's flailing his arms, "Come back, come back, help, help, everything's calm now." But they're gone. And he's alone out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. This looks like the end for Jonah. All human comprehension would say it is the end. But I want to tell you something. When you come to a point in this in your life, you probably won't be swallowed by a whale, but if you come to a point like this in your life, I want to teach you today how to completely depend on God. Because you're going to get in situations like this. And so God has spoken to me at a level that I believe has just spoken to my heart that I want to share with you, how to completely depend on God. Because when a living God is involved in anybody's life, he can do things for you that no one else can do. How to completely depend on God. Now, God prepared a fish to swallow Jonah. We don't know if it was a whale. We call it a whale, but a great fish to swallow him. And if I digested Jonah 2 to one sentence, it would be this. God can take the worst thing that's ever happened to you, and God can make it the best thing that's ever happened to you. I want you to remember that, okay? You're going to forget a lot of stuff that I'm going to say here today, but don't forget that. God can take the worst thing that's ever happened to you, and God can make it the best thing that's ever happened to you. In fact, you can be in the worst place to pray, and God can make it the best place to pray. And that's what I want you to learn from Jonah's life. So let's dive in together here today, okay? Number one, what's the first way to completely depend on God? The usual place to learn the greatest secrets of God's grace is at the bottom. I don't know why this is, but this will be true in your life as it is in mine. The best place to learn the greatest secrets of God and his grace is at the bottom. Because it is at the bottom, you completely depend on God. When you got your income, you got your retirement, you got your house, you got all these things taken care of, you don't need to depend on God when everything's going well. And there's something in our nature that wants to depend on ourselves at that point. But when you're at the bottom of the bottom, there's something about that that you're going to experience God's grace in a way that you'll experience it like no other. All the motion at this point in time in the text, I want you to see this because this is how a Hebrew writes. Hebrew's a little different than Greek, but in the Hebrew text, it hides little stories within the apparent story. And so you have to look to see that. So what do you see here? You see Jonah's life. He's making choices in his life. He goes down into Joppa. He goes down into the ship. He goes down into the lower parts of the ship, and he goes into a deep sleep. Down into the ocean, then he goes down into the belly of Sheol, and he ends up in a whale. So I've marveled over why God even did this. But he did it to point you forward to Jesus Christ. So I'm just going to stay with the text here right now, and I'll bring that out later. But it is an amazing thing. Down, down, down he goes. But in the going down, it's where Jonah discovers who he is. That's an amazing thing right there. You will discover who you are when you go down. And so the Bible says, I'm just going to show you a few of these because I'm going to deal with this chapter again next week as well because it's just fascinating to me. But if you look at verse 6, I went down to the bottom or the base of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed over me forever. He's like, he's going into prison. The bars are being locked and I can't get out. I don't know if you've ever been to Alcatraz and took the tour, and they shut the door on you, and they put you in that cell. It's a freaky feeling to be locked up, and that's what Jonah's saying. He said, I went down where I got locked in, and there was no way I could get out. But I went to the bottom or the base of the mountains. That's an incredible thought right there. The roots, it's literally the roots of the mountains. He had always seen the tops of the mountains in Israel and Europe, which have some beautiful mountains to see. But now he was taken to the bottom of the ocean, and there at the bottom of the ocean, he saw where the base, the roots of the mountains started. And he was just in shock, in awe of this. Then the Bible says he goes down into Sheol, verse 2. I cried out my distress to the Lord. He answered me. I cried for help from the belly of Sheol. Sheol is the Old Testament word for hell. It's Old Testament hell. It's the place of the dead. It's a weird thing. It is the place of the undead who are dead. And in Sheol, we would call it New Testament hell, the place of the dead. It's not literally that he is in hell, because the real Sheol would be a place of fire, all right? That's Sheol, the place of fire. But he is comparing himself to the fact that he went as low as he could go into the earth, which is the place of hell. He goes to the lowest place in earth, but he's not in a fiery hell, he's in a watery hell. And he's comparing the watery hell to a fiery hell. So he's trying to give you a taste of this and what it's like to go down to this place, the place of the dead. That's as far as you can go down, the bottom of the bottom. And the truth is, Jonah is in a mess. He's in a mess. My professor used to always say this to us. Many of us have PhDs in messology. I've never forgotten that. You can always find yourself getting in a mess. How did I get in this mess? A lot of us have PhDs in messology. And when Jonah went down, what he did is, the first thing he did is he admitted he deserved what was happening to him. He admitted it. I did it to myself. I did it to myself. Some people go through a divorce, I have to say it. I did it to myself. Some people go through certain heartaches in their life have to say, I did it to myself. So when something happens at the job, they have to admit. They may not admit it to anyone else, but when they get in their alone time, I did it to myself. I did it to myself. Now, I don't always know every situation and why you're in that situation, but there are times in your life where you have to admit sometimes, I did it to myself. Have you ever said that? A friend turns a back on you. The family forgets you. You ever been forgotten by somebody in your family? The credit card company takes out a hitman to go after you, you know? I mean, that could get bad, okay? That was Jonah's problem. God told me one thing, and I did the other thing. I knew what I should have done, but I did the other thing. And that's where Jonah is. This is why we call it the gospel of good news. This is why it's pointing forward to the fact that you can't help yourself. I'm going down, 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 and I can't do anything, and I deserve it. That's the whole gospel. That's why it's good news in the end, because though you don't deserve it, he gives a grace. He gives an opportunity for you to to know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an absolutely beautiful thing, because this whole story is just pointing to the fact that Jesus is going to go down, 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 and he's going to go into the grave for 3 days and three nights. He's going to go into hell. He's not going to go into a watery hell. He's going to go into hell and pay the price for your sin. See, that's why it's the good news. The person who says, I deserve it, is the one Jesus is after. And so, in this case, in this movement downward, God can take the worst thing you did to yourself. He can take the worst thing you've done. And by grace, he can turn that moment into the best thing that ever happens to you. Now, I don't know anybody else who can do that. That's why it's good news. Well, how so? Number two, your hope now rests in God's timing. This is important. Your hope now rests in God's timing. He says in verse 17, the Lord appointed. I like that word better than other translations. It is a word which has a God-directed choice to make a directive in your life. In other words, God delegated a fish. He said, fish, go. And the fish went. And so this word here is an important providential word. So God appointed, he prepared, he divinely delegated a fish, a great fish. We don't know if it's a whale or not. We call them whales, but they were probably even larger back in those days. And this great whale, this fish is just kind of swimming along, and he shows up at the right place at the right time, and the fish had the right appetite for a Hebrew prophet. It's kind of like a Hebrew falafel. He said, boy, I'd like one of those. And the fish spits him out later because he realizes it was an awful falafel and he really didn't enjoy it that much. But it's an amazing thing, okay? And the whale keeps that prophet down in the depth of the sea inside of him for 3 days. I would be terrified. I mean, I don't like to be in closed spaces, much less in the center of the belly of a fish. And I just can't imagine the terror that he's going through as he goes through this for 3 days. How do you even get comfortable? What do you even do for 3 days? I'll tell you what he did. He prayed. That's what he did. He prayed. And there's other things he did, but really, just to get a hold of this. This exact timing, the right place. And then the fish vomits up Jonah as close as he could get him to Nineveh, because God was in charge of the timing. He was in charge of the timing. Our world, our culture has a word for this. They call it synchronicity. And what I mean by that is this, that events that don't have a causal relationship, why did this event cause this event? We call that synchronicity. Two events come together without a causal relationship. In other words, what do I mean by that? That whale wasn't thinking about Jonah. The truth is he's probably chasing a school of fish, and while he's chasing the school of fish, all of a sudden this prophet comes down into the sea, thrown off the boat, and the whale says, I might as well take him too. And he swallows Jonah with the school of fish, and there you have it. The causal relationship. No reason for those two things to come together at that moment in time, but they came together meaningfully in a way we can't explain. We don't call that synchronicity. That's what the world calls it, just two causal relationships that happen to come together in a meaningful way. We call it a God moment. It's a God moment. It's a moment where God can steer two different events that have no causal relationship and bring them together for good or for bad. He can cause an accident, he can cause bad, or he could cause something good. And we call that a God moment. God did something that there's no way under the sun that could have happened except these circumstances were come together by God. And you have to understand that if you're going to understand this passage of Scripture, because what you need to understand is this. You can't explain it, But you got to rest in God's timing. Okay, that's important. You got to rest in God's timing when you get yourself in a situation like that, where you just step back and say, okay, there must be something going on here with God, because I don't know why this is going on. Good or bad. All right, that leads me to number three then. God provides a grace. Now, the Bible says in verse 1, Jonah then prayed to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish. The first thing Jonah does is pray. That's important. Jonah never prayed when he went down to Joppa. Jonah never prayed when he got a boat and a ticket to go to Tarshish. Jonah never prayed when he got down into the sea or down into the bottom of the ship and said, I'll go to sleep. He didn't have any prayer time there. He didn't have any prayer time when he woke up. And here's this huge storm. He doesn't pray in the huge storm. What's it going to do? What's it going to take to get you to pray? How bad's it got to get before you actually get on your knees and pray? Well, he got in a storm and he didn't pray. All the pagans are praying. He doesn't join in and want to pray with them. They throw him out of the boat and he doesn't pray. But he gets swallowed by a whale. And he thinks to himself, you know, now might be a good time to pray. How long does it take you to get yourself in a situation where you pray? How long does it take you? How much time do you even pray? How much do you seek God? What's it going to take for God to get you to pray? With your time, with your life, do you have to go down before you pray? Or do you have a lifestyle of prayer? What would it take? Which is an amazing thing to me. When he's swallowed by a fish, he's ready to pray. And really, this is a grace. This is a grace of God, where he puts you in a place where you can do nothing but pray. You got no other options. You have to pray. Now, I just want to say something to you, okay? Some of you are so hard-nosed, it's going to take a lot to get you to regularly pray. It's going to take a lot. Because your attitude is, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. The tough don't pray. They just make it work. They figure it out. That's what a man does. That's what a woman can do. I'll just figure this out. But has it ever dawned on you that's when he wants you to pray? When it's hot in the kitchen, I can stand the heat. See, some of you have been raised your whole life to stand the heat. You don't think to pray. You think, I'm tough enough to handle this. What's it going to take? Down. How far do you got to go down before you get on your knees and pray? This is so important. But God can put you in a place where you have to pray. And if he does that, it's a grace. It's a grace he gives you if he does that in your life. I don't know what, for some of you with certain things, he has to touch your business. He has to touch your body. He has to touch your family. He has to touch your career. And I don't like him touching all those things in my life, but that's where you finally get to a place where you say, I got to pray. And sometimes God will do that because there's something about finding yourself in your prayer that helps you find out who you are in your life. And so this is exactly what happened to Jonah. He's not praying until he gets to this place inside of a whale. That's an amazing thing to me. Number four, If you get yourself in this position, if you get yourself down, 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 make your prayer full of Scripture. I don't know if I've taught you this, but I want to teach it to you right now. Make your prayer full of Scripture. That's what God did to Jonah there. His prayer was full of Scripture. I'm struck by this. That's why I'm not going to rush through this chapter, because it's probably the most important chapter, in my opinion. You got 10 verses in chapter 2, and 8 of the verses are prayers from the book of Psalms. Matter of fact, I'm just going to show them to you. I don't have time to go through all of them. I'm going to pick a couple that are just incredible that I'll do in another sermon. But go to the next slide then and show just through the whole verses. Now you got through. Look at all, they're all from the Psalms. They're all from the Psalms. And then go to the next one. You can see the development here, that 8 of the 10 verses, he prays back to God the Psalms. He prays back to God the Psalms. Now, why does he do that? Well, probably one reason is he knows the Psalms by heart. If you go back to this time period, they would have sang the songs in the temple. They would have done the psalms because they were songs. That's why it's easier when you learn a song with a verse in it. You'll remember it quicker than if you'll just try to memorize it on your own. And so he would sing it in the temple. They would sing it in the synagogues. This is an amazing thing, because Jonah had some Bible in him to pray back to God what God had already said. This is the key to your prayer life. Don't make your prayer so generic that you're praying, "Will help the pastor today," or "help my family," or no. Take the word of God and pray back the word of God to God. This is how you do it. This is how you do all prayers. You'll find this consistently through the word of God, but somehow we've missed this simple little thought. So he takes the Psalms, he prays them back to God when he got in a mess. This is what you would do when you're in a mess. Okay, when you get in a mess, you want to pray back the words of God back to God. This is how you make your prayer powerful. This is how you get God to act. Okay, this is important. You just don't pray generically. I pray for the missionaries. I pray for the people at the church. I pray for my family. You become very specific with your family, with the people at this church, with the pastor, and you pray back the word of God for them. So the question here is this, is do you have enough Bible in you to pray back to God when you get in a mess? Don't just say, "Oh God, help me." Say, "Oh God, you're my ever-present help in a time of need and trouble. Thou art my refuge, my shield, my strength, my buckler." Give him his word. Okay, that's what you want to do. You want to give him his word. Now, who put it into you? That's the question. Did grandmother put it into you? Did mom put it into you? Did VBS put it into you? Did Sunday school put it into you? Because whoever put it into you, that's what you want to pray. You want to pray that word back to God. One of the greatest blessings are if you get some Bible in you and you get to the bottom of the bottom and you need God, that's what he's going to hear. That's what he's going to hear. That's when he listens. Just say it back to God. Say what he said from his word back to God. That's how you pray, by the way. That's the perfect way to pray in any situation or anything you do daily with God. Now, it's one thing to be at church here and say it, okay? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still water. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I will fear no evil." That's one thing. But when you got an anesthesiologist putting a white plastic mask over your face and you're about to go under, that's when you want to pray it. Psalm 27, 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That's when you want to pray it. And you want to pray those words. His words. Back to God. Thou art my refuge. Thou art my strength. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. That's what he loves to hear. That's what he wants to hear. That's a good time to know the Word of God. Then you'll know he's the Lord and he's your shepherd. I was on a plane not too long ago. I can't remember where we were flying to, but one thing I remember very clearly was the turbulence was terrible. I've been on some rough planes with some turbulence and storms, and this one was awful. We were coming out of our seats. The seatbelts were holding us down. The plane was going right and left, jerking and shaking. I would look outside, and you could see the white clouds shooting out light from them. They were shooting out lights from the clouds, and you could hear the thunder. You could hear the lightning, and I was getting a little concerned, to be honest with you. I looked over at the stewardess, and she was crying. The stewardess was crying, and I said, that's not very encouraging for the passengers. Can you wipe those tears away? And everybody on the plane was terrified. People were praying. I could hear them praying. And I was praying. And I'll tell you what I prayed. I don't know. This popped into my mind, looking out the window, seeing the storm out the window with white flashes coming out of these white clouds and the plane just jerking all over the place. My mind immediately went to Job 37, verse 15 and 16. Because when I was a kid at 8 years of age, I was not allowed to go out of the house on Saturday morning, which is my day. Okay, you get me Monday to Friday, but Saturday is my day. I would get up as early as I possibly could. But before I could go out of the house, I had to say 5 Bible Memory Association verses to my mom or my dad before I could go out of the house. So I had to memorize by 7:30 because Bugs Bunny's on at 8. And then I'm going to my friends, and then we're playing ball. We're going somewhere, but it's my day. So I had to get those verses out of the way right away. I've memorized so many verses in my life. Job 37, hadn't thought about it in years, popped into my head, verse 15 and 16. I'm looking out the window, and all of a sudden I just prayed, thou dost know, it's King James, thou dost know the balancing of the clouds, that he maketh the light of the cloud to burst forth into his beauty. I just prayed that verse. And it dawned on me sitting there that that verse told me he's the one who puts the light in the cloud. And I said, well, if you're controlling the light, then whatever happens, I'm going to be okay. Because you put the light of the cloud to shine forth, and you're doing it right now, and you're incredibly terrifying me right now. But I still have that trust, and I just prayed that prayer. See, that's the kind of thing you want to do. You want to put that into your prayer. That's why you should memorize the Word of God, and that's why you should know the Word of God, because it's very important. It's one thing to say you'll never leave me or forsake me when you're in the comfort of your living room. But when you're in a place where you're scared, that's where you want to know the Word and give Him back His Word. When your life may be at very risk, when you may be at the cemetery with a hole in the ground. I've been with some of you, and you've had a loved one with a hole in the ground, and there they go. It's an awful time. They lower them down into that dirt. Can you say the Word of God? That's why I always use the same verses at the graveside. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. But if you believe that Jesus lived and died and rose again, even God shall also bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. We're at the trump. the last trump. It shall sound and bring forth a praise to God. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's absolutely meant. That's why I always use that at a graveside. Because it does something to say back to God his words and to give comfort to those who've lost a loved one. That's why you want to know the Word of God. And I hope you have some Bible in you when you're at the bottom of the bottom. And do what Jonah did. Give him his word. Number five, and I'm going to close, okay? Kind of ran myself out of time here. Number five, remember you serve a personal God who listens. I want you to remember this. You serve a personal God who listens. Jonah addresses God with two key ideas. Look at him in verse 2. He said in his prayer, I called out of my distress to the Lord. He answered me. I cried for help from the belly of Sheol. I called out in my distress. I cried out from the center of hell. That's a pretty bad place. I cried out from the center of hell. I cried out. You know, you see that word cry there? It comes from a word which means the cries of a woman in childbirth. Isn't that amazing? Can you think of any greater pain? I'm so glad I don't have to have a baby. But can you think of any greater pain? But isn't it amazing that God says you're going to have to go through pain before you can experience joy? See, pain first, joy second. That's why a mother has a baby like that. That's why he explains your joy comes the same way. And Jonah said, I cried out like a woman in the pains of childbirth. Because God can take the worst thing and turn it into the best thing. Right there's your hope, your promise. I cried, first person, I cried. You heard my voice, second person, you. First person, me. Second person, God. I cried, you heard my voice. You see the word voice there? It's the word for the cries of a starving little bird. Waiting for the mother to return, but she's been gone for hours. And the little bird can barely chirp. She's waiting for mom to return. And Jonah said, God, you hear my chirp. You hear my chirp. You know, sometimes I've wondered, millions of people on this planet, 25,000 miles around, and God, is there anyone really out there? Are you really out there? You can wonder like that sometimes. I was at a dinner function one time. I was speaking at Radford University. Beautiful little campus. Goes downhill. Everything's down in a little central area. And when I was at Radford, I was speaking to college students. And I sat down for the meal. They had ribeyes that night. And the guy I sat next to was the astronomer at Radford. And I thought, what do you talk to an astronomer about? Twinkle, twinkle, little star. I mean, I was just like, what would I talk to this guy about? And so I said to him, I said, how big do you think the universe is? Well, that just, you know, that's something he wanted to hear. He said, it's 14 billion light years. 14 billion, you know, I hear you guys say that a lot, but I don't even understand that, 14 billion light years. And so he said to me, well, if you ride a beam of light at 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 14 billion years to get to the other end of the universe. I said, wow. That's where Chewbacca and CP3O are, aren't they? He didn't even crack a smile. He didn't even think that was funny. And so I was like, I thought that was funny. But the truth is, God's not impressed with size. That doesn't challenge him. But a person who lives by faith. And how do you live by faith? I cried. You heard. That's the difference between an atheist and a Christian. I cried, you heard. And you believe that. You believe that with all your heart. And that is such an important thing. This is what the life of faith is all about. Because the atheist will always challenge you. I was reading some. Freud said we feel like we're weak in the universe because we project a father out there where there isn't one. Richard Dawkins, professor at Oxford University, he was an aggressive evangelistic atheist, and he called us fools if we believe there's a personal God. Listen, Bill Maher, Bertrand Russell, Karl Marx, religion is the opium of the people. Listen, you take 1,000 believers and you take 1,000 atheists and you put them on a balance and you weigh that out. I'm going with 1,000 believers that say, I cried and you heard. That's who I'm going with. I'm going with the testimony of thousands of people that have had that exact experience with God. Because the person with an experience is never at the mercy of a person with an argument. You remember that. Remember that in your life. If someone follows unbelief, it's because they have no personal experience with God. People say, why do you waste your time going to church? Why do you do that? That's an argument. That's an argument. But if you talk to Jesus, that's an experience. A person with an experience is never at the mercy of anybody with an argument. Now, I close out my sermon to say this. Sometimes you take all the problems you've seen in the Old Testament and you say, well, that was with Noah, that was with Jonah, that was with Daniel. And somehow you think yours is the impossible dream. Yours is the impossible task. Yours is so difficult. You're in such a mess. And you think sometimes not even God could get us out. That's where it's going to take faith. I cried, you heard. That's faith. You don't have the original problem. God's not gotten too busy for you. Someone just texted me from the last service. They said, do you think I'm even saved? That broke my heart. Because I think they are saved. Because you have these moments of doubt. And you wonder, do you even hear me, God? Do you even hear me? You just remember, I cried. You heard. That's all you need.